remember that old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love? Remember, all you need is love. Bop, 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 bum. Guess what? A lot of people criticize the Beatles, and for good reason, but they got it right on that one. And we're going to talk about how to get out of the performance trap and get down to what really matters, learning that all you really need is love. That's today.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Druey. And today Chip continues his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. You know, this is going to seem kind of random, but before Chip gets started, let me ask you, when you were a kid, did you ever have pillow fights? Which kind, feathers or foam, stood up better? Well, as you listen today, Chip's going to suggest you defend yourself with that proverbial pillow and then offer something other than another swing. Well, let's jump in now to part two of Chip's message, All You Need Is Love, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Many of us live very hurried, overextended, complex lives with shallow, superficial relationships, even with our closest friends and families, because we have unconsciously learned to believe performing well, possessing much, and providing stuff is what life is all about. Your value as a person, your significance, you gotta perform well. Who you are, what you do, what people think has to do with possessing stuff. Some of it's intangible and some of it is very tangible. As I've looked at my DNA and my schedule, and when I look at the list of not what I say, but the list of what does my behavior say? What does my schedule scream? Where does my money go? I feel like there's a constant battle of fighting against this belief system that possessing, performing, and even that altruistic I'm going to provide for can get me going at a pace that isn't good for my soul. It isn't good for my marriage. It isn't good for my parenting or grandparenting. And it kills friendships. So if that's the diagnosis, what would the doctor say? What would the Simplify Your Life doctor say? Here's a prescription for transformation. Three things he would say. Little prescription pads coming out. Number one, the secret to simplifying your life is focus. Now, this isn't earth-shattering, is it? You're trying to do too much. Oh, you're trying to accomplish too much. Oh, you're trying to get your kids involved in too much. Oh, you need to do less, but do it better, deeper, more relational. But you need to do the things that matter most. Oh, okay. Knowing that we've all done that and tried that, and it lasts for 2 days to 2 weeks, depending on our personalities. RX number two, you can only do less when you purpose to love more. This, for me, is the biggest aha of this series and this message. I have tried many, many times to tweak my schedule, right? I'll do a little less of this, a little less of that, and I go to bed early, I get up real early. I mean, I've read time management books like you all have. I do my A's first before I do my B's and I do my C's. I do know how to multitask. And I'm one very intense person. And yet I watch it just multiply, multiply, multiply until different seasons of my life, I feel like I've got the seven plates spinning or juggling the balls. Oop, yep. And then somehow, well, that can lay there for a couple minutes and I'll give my attention over here. Ooh, that's my marriage. It can't lay there very long. And what, you've done it, right? If just tweaking things was about intelligence, I'm talking to a really smart group of people who you would have figured that out by now. This is a lifestyle issue. This is a mindset issue. And this pressure and this demand has us going all these different directions and then sedating our pain and our loneliness with videos and technology and food and unhealth. And that's why we have so many addiction issues. Because right before people get ready to crack, they just find a substitute to make them feel better. I was in South Africa, and afterwards went to Zimbabwe. And I have to visit orphans. And it was, yes, we want to help the orphans, and my wife and I have been financially supporting a ministry we really believe in. But it great. It wasn't, am I going to check it out? I knew it was going to be good before I got there. What I knew was, at the pace that I live, with the new things that I've taken on, unless I look into the eyes of little orphan kids who live in shacks, and unless I feel their pain and see what the third world is like, I will just go faster and faster and try and do things bigger and better and faster and more, bigger and better and faster and more. And just because they're spiritual, they can make your life just as crazy. And so I remember in Zimbabwe, it was the second home. I'd been doing some teaching, and our group visited a couple different homes, and they have a gated place, and you go into the home, and they have like 8 or 10 girls and an auntie and a grandmother, and they teach them the Bible, and they get a good meal. And we went in the back, and they're teaching the garden to feed them, and they had a chicken run where they're raising chickens for their food. But I got out of the car, and this little girl, in fact, she was about this tall, so she's a little heavier than I'd hoped. She just walked up to me like this and went, so I, you know, got her and I put her on my hip, and, you know, we walked around for a while, and she seemed to really enjoy that. And it was kind of like, we're going to go to the back. Do you want to walk? And I'm thinking, my back says it'd be nice if you walk. And she just put her arms around me. No. I said, well, what's your name? She goes, Blessing. I thought, that's interesting. And so we went around back, and she was on my hip for about 25 or 30 minutes. Actually, I had to change hips. And then we had a little girl that was 13 years old that was taken off the streets when she was about 5. And you don't know what it's like for a little girl in Zimbabwe or around the world in these countries that are on the streets with no parent at 5, 6, 4, 7. And this little girl, after now 4.5 years, 5 years in this home, was amazingly articulate. And not only amazingly articulate, but she began to talk about not just parroting verses that she'd memorized. I have a relationship with Jesus now. I get to eat every day. But the most important thing is, and she looked up because a pastor comes like every other day there along with the auntie and the grandmother. She says, I have a family and I'm loved. And she just beamed. And I just thought, these kids possess what so many of us are chasing after. The simplicity of their life. I love God. I love these people. They love me. We want to help others in the way that we've been helped. And I just thought, that is a blessing. And what I realized for me was the only way, this was a big ha-ha, I've tried to do less, but other stuff creeps in, right? There's always that great opportunity, and then it always comes with, here's a great opportunity, it's right down the middle of the plate, and by the way, this great opportunity is only going to come now, and if you don't swing at it right now, your kids are going to miss it, or you're going to miss it, or the business is going to miss it, and it's strategic, and it's great, and you can do this, and you can add it to your schedule. You're not going to take anything off, but you're going to mentally say and act like you are, and so one more thing gets on there, right? And I just realized my no isn't strong enough to keep stuff off my plate. Until I have a lot stronger yes. Well, how did I have 2 weeks to go be with orphans? And when I was with them, and I was with these pastors, and when I saw the third world afresh, all of a sudden, some of the stuff that felt so demanding, and some of the people and things I needed to say no to, it's easy to say no to doing less when you're saying yes to loving more. The third RX is begin to redefine success. Begin to redefine success from how did I do? That's a performance question. Change that to who am I becoming? You might write above the question, how did I do performance? Then put an arrow, who am I becoming? That's a character question. What do I have? That's possessions. Put an arrow from that and move it to how am I using it? Not what do I have, how am I using it? You move from possessions to stewardship. And the third question is, how much do I give? What if you change that question to, why do I give? So it goes from providing to motive. What we have before us is one of the greatest chapters in all of biblical history. But I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul did not sit down one day and say, you know something? I would like to write a literary masterpiece. He doesn't even define love in 1 Corinthians 13. He gives us 15 descriptions of love, beginning at verse 4. And in the 15 descriptions, I'll show you a little bit later, he takes at least 15 of their dysfunctional, hurtful, bad, superficial, relational fallout behaviors, and every one of these things is a corrective so that they will be loving in their relationships. This is a very practical chapter. He's talking about instead of suing one another, here's how you do. Instead of feeling hurt and rejected and betrayed and gossiping about people, here's what you do. Instead of living this way, here's what you do. But if we're going to love more, the danger is that we will think that love is a ooey-gooey feeling. And now I feel better, God. I had 17.5 seconds of ooey-gooey feelings with my wife and 11.7 seconds of ooey-gooey feelings with one of my kids. Or I'm a single person and I had coffee. And we had a deep talk, and I feel better. Now, all those things may be good, but here's the question. If simplifying your life never works by just saying you're going to do less, but the secret is loving more, the fundamental question is, what is love and how do you practice it? What does it really mean to be loving? And I'm going to get us started, and we're going to start real small. And we're going to learn to start loving what love really is, not an emotion, not a good feeling, but a choice to treat other people in a way that you don't have the power apart from God giving it to you. But we're going to learn to love other people. And I want you to start with those closest to you. Family, friends, spouse, irritating in-laws. And so notice what he says. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. Just underline, love is patient, love is kind. That's all I'm going to cover today. We're going to take one baby step toward how to become more loving people, because as your love will get deeper and deeper and practical this week, you will gravitate and spend energy and time there, and you'll start doing less and loving more. Love is patient. The word is macrothumos. Macro meaning broad or to spread out. Thumos has the idea of passion. Some translators say it is to have a long suffering. The idea is only used, it's not in reference to being patient with circumstances. This word has to do with being patient with people. This is that when someone says a little remark that hurts your feelings and so you shut down and turn on the remote. This is someone who, you know, you wanted to be romantic on a certain evening and you got turned down, so you decide, you know what, I'm just not going to respond to her or him. This is that little comment that your parents make and you just say, well, forget it, I'm going to shut my door and, you know, video game. This is someone at school who says something to you to hurt your feelings and you just find yourself telling another friend what a jerk and how she's stuck up and who does he think he is. This is a different way to respond to hurt. Basically, love is patient, love is kind. He's addressing the same issue. It's one coin. The issue is this, and write this down. How do I respond when people hurt me? And you don't have to be in the church long to know you're going to get hurt. And we hurt one another in families. And we hurt one another in friends. And we hurt one another in ball teams. And we hurt one another in business. How do you respond when a word or an action or a neglect or someone doesn't invite you or someone says something about you? How do you respond when there's a little hurt or a wound? My reaction is, I'm going to do it back. Or I'll passive aggressively say, did you hear what he did to me? Or she did that. Therefore, you know, some of you will lash out with your words. Some of you will pay back later. Some of you will passive-aggressively leak and be sarcastic. Some of you will cut your parents off. This passage says you want to learn to become loving. Here's what it says. Love is patient. Then the word kind is only used in this form in the New Testament. And it's giving an undeserved response of goodness, winsomeness, and encouragement to the person who's wounded you. Love absorbs the blow and returns a hug. And it says, you don't deserve this, and I can't give it in my strength. But you said that to me, and it hurt my feeling. I'm going to go to the bedroom, and I'm going to forgive you, And then I'm going to think about how could I affirm and encourage you? Because most people who hurt you, it usually comes out of a wound in their own life. Can you imagine what's going to happen in relationships if that's all we do? Love absorbs the blow and gives a hug. Now, some of you have some historic situations and there's some abuse situations and issues that you have kind of in background. And this does not mean that, you know, you go home now and say that, you know, the father that abused you sexually, you know, do you think we could form a meeting? I learned from God I'm supposed to hug you. No, okay? Let's not oversimplify. There's issues and boundaries. But let's just start with the everyday relationships of where we live in our homes or in our apartments with roommates and at work and our neighborhood, and let's say, what would happen if we absorb the blow like a pillow and we return to hug? It's really what Jesus did, isn't it? When he was on the cross, he was hurt, rejected, beaten, and it wasn't just by those people, it was by our sin. And what would he do? He absorbed the blow. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. And then he died, he rose from the dead, and his Father forgave him. He was kind. He loved. And we're going to learn, you know what that does? It never fails. It's powerful. This is supernaturally responding to evil with good. This is just normal for God's people. And so let me give you a little assignment. What does your life and schedule indicate you want to be known for? That would be a real honest one to answer, wouldn't it? Second, what's the biggest barrier to you slowing down and simplifying your life? Jot that down. Have coffee and talk with someone that you can trust that's safe over that one. Third, how can you begin to be more loving this week and with whom? Let's get it to one person. Just as you're thinking right now, write someone's name down. Who is it that, you know, has a little wound, a little hurt, a little dissing, you feel a little rejection? Who could you just absorb the blow, forgive them, and give them a hug of some sorts? Might be a note, might be a word of encouragement, might be bringing something up and telling them you forgive them. I don't know what it is. God will show you. And then here, finally, why is it so critical to understand how much God loves you in order to become more loving? See, your first assignment, are you ready? Your first assignment is not go be more patient and kind and loving. Your first assignment is to let God do that for you.
Chip will be back in a minute with a final thought about his message. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's talk today, All You Need Is Love, is from his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. Chronic fatigue and shallow or fractured relationships are a few of the troubling side effects of a culture that's constantly running and never arrives. If you're looking for an alternative that'll actually work, spiritual simplicity will help you focus, prioritize, and love like you've never loved before. Now, to check out discounts and ordering details on all of the spiritual simplicity resources, just call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Spiritual simplicity, doing less, loving more.
I'll be right back with some specific application to this message. But before I do, I want to take a minute to tell you about one of my most favorite tools that we have to encourage everyone, but especially women. Some of you know because of, you know, the story that I've shared that my wife really did not have a very positive childhood in terms of self-image. She experienced a lot of rejection, condemnation, really did not feel good about herself. In fact, I met this beautiful, godly, wonderful woman that didn't like herself at all. And shortly after marriage counseling, we were introduced to the idea of identifying the lies that you believe about yourself, writing them down, putting a stop sign on the bottom of a card, and then turning it over and reading the truth, and then adding a passage from Scripture. And, you know, you may not realize it, that if you have a problem receiving love, it's very difficult to give it away. And so we got these cards, and for 2 years on the couch before I went to work, we would review them. We would say them out loud. They later became what we called affirmation cards, and has God changed your life? I had the privilege of watching this person
just bloom before my eyes and be totally transformed. And as we're talking about spiritual simplicity and doing less and loving more, one of the things I would say is if you really want that to happen, trying harder will not work. I mean, it might work for a day or two or maybe a week, but you have to renew your mind. And you can't love more unless you see yourself the way God sees you. And that doesn't happen unless you renew your mind. And so they're for everyone, but I will tell you, they are really geared for women. I watched my wife take my daughter when she was about 11, 12, 13 years old, and they went over these cards for a few years. And I just want you to know that if you would like to love more, or if you have a daughter or a granddaughter or a wife or a mom, that you would say, I would so long for them to see themselves the way I do. They're so wonderful. They're so beautiful. They bring so much. But down deep, if you don't believe that, it causes all kind of problems. Affirmation cards. Dave, why don't you tell them how they can get those?
Our affirmation cards come out of the practice of battling the lies of self-worth and value we all tend to believe with the truth from God's Word about who we are in Christ. This attractive set of hard stock cards is an effective way to renew your mind with the truth of Scripture. Now, to preview our affirmation cards online, just go to livingontheedge.org. Order your set today and maybe get a second set to give to a friend or to send as a gift. Affirmation cards, you'll find them at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003.
As we close today's program, and there's something that occurred when I taught this that you couldn't see. And when I got to the part where I talked about, you know, a pillow and absorbing the blow and giving a hug, I had a big pillow on this stool on the platform. And there happened to be a guy I didn't know. I probably shouldn't have done this. But I said, excuse me, could you help me for a minute? And I said, come on up here right now. And he did. And I didn't realize it until he got up there. He was about 6'5", and he was really pretty big, and I didn't know him. So I don't know how he ended up on the front row, but I figure anybody on the front row has got to be, you know, pretty bold. And so I held up this pretty thick pillow, and I put it against my chest, and I said, now, here's what I want you to do. Would you punch me into this pillow? You know, there's 1,000 or so people kind of right there watching. I said, so, I mean, don't kill me, but this has got to be kind of real so they see how it goes, you know. So I'm thinking he's going to do it fairly mildly, even though I've told him, because, you know, you're not going to, like, knock out the pastor in front of everybody. And so this big guy, he was pretty new. I've never seen him before, and he kind of smiled. And, I mean, he hit me right in the gut, and I didn't tighten up because I thought, I mean, he wouldn't hit me that hard. And so I went, ooh, like that. And then I had to sort of go, oh, boy. And so I took a deep breath as I sort of got the wind knocked out of me. And I said, that's really good. That's how a lot of people feel right now. And then I took the pillow, and I didn't know him very well, and I gave him a little embrace. And, you know, it was so good because so often it's not just these big, huge things where we take a blow. It's a little comment here and we don't expect it. It's a look that one of our kids gives us around the table. It's, you know, we offer something at work and someone kind of disses us and it's just a little blow. And all those little blows that happen into your life, you know what? You can have this little bitterness and this little anger and it can just destroy your soul. Love is patient. And love is kind. And patience is that first step of, you know, putting up with absorbing the way Christ has absorbed it for us. And it's a word picture. And I had people all the next week. In fact, I reviewed this every week for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. And people came back and said, that word picture. And I picked that up from a pastor many years ago. I remember hearing a message from years ago where he shared that illustration. Take that little picture, just take it with you today and this week, and when you feel a little wound, think pillow and then kindness. Give a hug. See if God doesn't use that in your life.
Would you like to take Living on the Edge with you to the gym or on your next run? Well, you can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge on the go, just download the free Chip Ingram app. You'll find all of Chip's recent messages, access to free resources, and much more. Well, Chip continues his series, Spiritual Simplicity, next time, so I hope you'll make plans to join us then. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.